You know, Billy Graham. Billy Graham tells of a time early in his ministry when he arrived in a small town to preach a sermon. He wanted to mail a letter, so he asked a young boy where the post office was. When the boy told him, Dr. Graham thanked him, and he said, you know, I'm a preacher. And if you come to church, at the Baptist church this evening, you can hear me telling everyone how to get to heaven. The boy thought about that and said, you know, I don't think I'll be there. You don't even know how to get to the post office. So which way is the right way? That's a big question for so many. So much confusion on that point in today's world. In a video message to churchgoers, one of the most recognized religious leaders in the world made this stunning statement. Many think differently, feel differently, seeking God or meeting God in different ways. In this crowd, in this range of religions, there's only one certainty we have for all, that we are all children of God. A popular pastor, best-selling author, unveiled his belief in universalism when he said, there may be many ways to Jesus. One so-called pastor preached these words, the Christ is you, and he lives in you. He's your travel guide to the steps along the way to enlightenment. Dr. Howard Hendricks used to say, you know, when there's a mist in the pulpit, there's a fog in the pew. And these leaders who would lead astray and lead us to believe that there are many multiple paths to God are doing just that. And so we need to look at this. We shouldn't be surprised that our culture rejects the truth of Christianity. What is shocking, that according to a Pew Forum poll, it was back in 2008, 11 years ago, so it's probably been even stronger now, of a poll of 35,000 Americans, 57% of evangelical church attenders, 57% believe many religions can lead to eternal life, not just Christianity. 57%, that's probably much stronger even today. But Orthodox Christianity teaches that Jesus says he is the way. So what is that? Did Jesus really say that? We're in a study series called Did Jesus Really Say That? Looking at various phrases and statements he said, the others we've looked at so far, and we've looked at quite a few, have been trouble basically just for Christians. Jesus said, be ye perfect as I am perfect. He said, hate your mother and father if you're to be my disciple. He said, you will be hated by the world. All of these things are of concern to Christians. But this one today leaves us in an embarrassing situation because this one troubles everyone, everywhere. How can we possibly believe that Jesus Christ is the one and only true way to God? That's a very intolerant point of view in today's world. We can say it doesn't bother us, but it does. I mean, who wants to be called intolerant or arrogant or ignorant because of our views? So did Jesus really say that? And to look at this more deeper, we're going to look at John chapter 14, verses 1 through 6. Verse 6 is actually the verse in question. And so we will be leading with that, but let's go into the need of verse 1. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. There's more than enough room in my Father's home. If this were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? When everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will always be with me where I am, and you know the way to where I'm going. No, we don't, Lord, said Thomas. We have no idea where you're going, so how can we even know the way? And now verse 6, Jesus told them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. Jesus is the way that leads to the truth, and the truth is what leads us to life with the Father in heaven. No, Jesus, no way through. So we're going to look at that passage here today in three lights. One with the way, the truth, and the life. So let's look at the way. Jesus said, I am the way. Now, if words means anything, this is an utterly exclusive claim of our Lord. Without him, apart from him, there is absolutely no way to get to the Father in heaven. Not religion, not church, not doing good, not doing better than someone else at least. Not I know the way, he said. Not that I am a way, but rather I am the way. Add to that the words of Peter and Paul. Acts 4:12 said, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. 1 Corinthians 3:11 says, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one that's already laid, which is Jesus Christ. Together, these three verses seem to be absolutely definitive on the question. There's no other way, there's no other name, there's no other foundation but Jesus Christ. Jesus, again, didn't say, I know the way. He said, I am the way. Finally, let's look at 1 Timothy 2:5. It says, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Jesus Christ. The whole gospel, the Bible, boils down to this simple idea. Number one, our sins have separated us from God. Number two, we need a mediator to bring us back to God, but just not any mediator will do. Because number three, our sin gap is eternally wide. We need someone who is himself eternal to bridge the gap for us. And lastly, Jesus is the only one who could bridge that gap. By his death, he paid for our sins, and he bridged the gap that separates us from God. No other mediator is necessary. No other mediator is even possible. R.C. Sproul said, Moses could mediate on the law. Muhammad could brandish a sword. Buddha could give personal counsel. Confucius could offer wise sayings. But none of these men was qualified to offer an atonement for the sins of the world. Only Jesus could offer himself as a divine sacrifice for our sins so that we could be saved. 1 John 4:10 says, this is real love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. We could add verse after verse, dozens of verses to this list. God has no competitors. He is the living and true God, and there is no one like him in the entire universe. He will not share his glory with any created being. He alone deserves our worship and our praise. And when his son declares, no one comes to the Father except through me, he means it. Well, what about the next? The truth. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth. You know, there are a lot of myths out there that the world clings to today. I'll go through several of them here. One, that all religion are equal. Many believe that all religions are basically identical, that basically all spiritual paths go up the same mountain, reach the top, maybe not in the same way, but they all go to the same spot. Maybe some surface-level differences between the various world religions, but when stripped down to their basics, to their essential foundation, all faith systems pretty much teach the same thing. They emphasize the brotherhood and sisterhood of humanity, the universal fatherhood of God, but there are some very drastic, irreconcilable differences between Christianity and the other faith systems that cannot be ignored. When you hear people say, well, all religions are equal, you can be sure of two things. They don't know what they're talking about, and they haven't really studied anyone's religion very closely. See, saying that all religions are equal insults the thoughtful followers of every single religion. Talk to your Muslim friend for a while, and you'll discover that their beliefs and our beliefs are radically different. But talk to a Buddhist, and you'll discover their beliefs are different from ours and from the Muslims. The same is true for the followers of Judaism and Hinduism and so on. Hindus, Muslims, Buddhists, agnostics, even atheists are exclusive in what they believe. And the reason's quite simple. In order for something to be believed as true, something must also be believed to be false. Walter Martin wrote, truth by definition is exclusive. If truth were all-inclusive, nothing would be false. Everything would be true. One major difference is that unlike other religions, Christianity proclaims a gospel of grace and not works. Every other religion is based on people doing something. Some faiths teach that people have to use a Tibetan prayer wheel, or they have to go on pilgrimages, or give to the poor, have to avoid eating certain foods, or perform certain number of unspecified good deeds, have to pray at certain times in a certain position each and every day, have to go through a cycle of reincarnation, something, somehow, to earn the favor of God. Basically, follow their way of life, and you stand a really good chance of gaining favor with God, and eventually, you might even achieve salvation. That's their belief system. Other faiths are attempts by people to reach out to God, but Christianity teaches that in Jesus Christ, God is reaching out to us. Scripture tells us that God's gift of salvation through Jesus was God-given. It was God-driven, God-empowered. It was God-originated. The gift is not from man to God through our efforts. It's from God to man. We did nothing to pursue it. 1 John 4:10 is not our love for God. It is God's love for us in sending his son to be the way to take away our sins. On the basis of this point alone, Christianity is set apart from every other religion in the world today. No other system, no other ideology, no other religion proclaims a free forgiveness and a brand new life to those who've done nothing to deserve it, and in fact, deserve judgment instead. A parable taught by Jesus and a similar story found in Buddhist literature kind of explains this and shows this. Both stories involve sons who became rebellious and left home in a huff, but who later saw the error of their ways and decided to return home to be reconciled with their families. The Buddhist ending is that the errant son is required to work off the penalty for his past misdeeds by spending years and years in service and servitude. The Christian ending, as we know in the parable of the prodigal son, the repentant son is being warmly welcomed home by a loving father who showers him with undeserved forgiveness, undeserved grace. In due religions, people must constantly do things in the hope of earning their salvation, but Christianity is a done religion. It's based on what Jesus Christ has already done for us in dying on Calvary's cross. You remember the words that Jesus said, the last words as he hung on the cross. Jesus said, "It is finished." Through Jesus' death and resurrection's love, redeeming work was done on our behalf. And the message of the due religion is fundamentally incompatible with the message of the done religion. There are some other fundamental differences between Christianity and other faiths. Christianity says there's one eternal God who created the universe. Buddhism says there's not even a God. And Hinduism says everything is God. The chair, you, this pulpit, everything is God. Christianity says that Jesus was God in the flesh. Islam denies this and says, and even that he died for our sins. Christianity's written source of authority is the Bible and the Bible alone. But Mormons use the Book of Mormon. Muslims use the Quran. Folks, all these beliefs cannot possibly be true at the same time together. It's impossible. They contradict each other too severely. And so, contrary to this popular myth, all religions are not the same. The second myth, it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere about it. People who embrace this idea admit that Christianity is different from other faith systems. We'll accept that. But they feel it's just one valid philosophy among many several kinds. This is the "you have your truth, I have mine" idea. Have you ever heard that exclaimed? That, you know, you can believe in that. That's fine for you. It's just not good for me. This myth is popular today because it reflects society's pluralistic attitudes in which we tolerate other faiths. After all, we live in a country where people have the right to believe whatever they want. And what's wrong with that? Tolerance is a good thing. You know, it's even a biblical concept. The Bible tells us that as followers of Jesus, we need to be loving and respectful as we share our faith with other people. 1 Peter 3:15. Some are very anxious to quote the first part of this verse. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Amen, brother, preach it. And they kind of leave off the last section. But look what it says here. But do this with what? Gentleness and respect. We're to be tolerant of others' views, even though we don't accept them as our own. But some people jump to the wrong conclusion that because different philosophies should be equally protected, that they must be equally true as well. The fact that a belief system is tolerated under the law has nothing to do with whether or not it's based in truth. Believing something is true doesn't make it any more true than failing to believe something that's true makes it false. Facts are facts, regardless of people's attitudes toward those facts. There's a saying that goes like this: if a million people believe a ridiculous thing is true, it's still a ridiculous thing. Put another way, you can be very, very sincere and still be very, very sincerely wrong. The third myth, Christians are just being pious and snobbish and holier than thou when they share that Jesus is the only way to God. You know, often babies are born with a condition known as jaundice. My second-born son, and where my wife and daughter are right now, are preparing for a baby shower for them. But my second-born son was born with jaundice. And, you know, it's caused by a disorder of the liver. It causes the infant's skin and the whites of the eyes to turn yellow. It's kind of scary looking as a new parent. But it's, even though it's a potentially devastating disorder, it has a simple cure. Does anyone know what that cure is? It's to put them under special lights. The babies are put under that light, and it stimulates the functioning of the liver and corrects the problem eventually. Jonathan was under those lights for, I think it was 2 or 3 days, and then was able to go home. With Jonathan, the doctors urged us to allow them to treat our child with this light. And we said, yes, but we could have easily said, that sounds too easy. In fact, it sounds pretty downright silly. Put them under a special light. You know, we think we'd be better off if we just scrubbed him with soap and water and dipped him in some bleach instead. That would get rid of the yellow skin, right? Certainly, if we worked hard enough to scrub him this way, we could get his normal color back. Thankfully, for Jonathan, we didn't do that. If we had reacted this way, what would the doctor have said? He would have said, no, you don't understand. There's only one way to cure your son. We could still refuse their guidance and say, you know, the jaundice is your truth, doctor. It's not my truth. If we sincerely believe our truth, then things are going to turn out for the best. Believe it. The doctors would counter by saying, you know, you're going to jeopardize the life of your child if you do this. There's only one truth in all this, only one way to cure him. I've used what I've learned to treat and cure countless babies. Trust me on this. Would anyone be accused of being narrow-minded if they decided to trust the doctor in that issue? Pursue the only course of treatment that would cure their son. That's not being narrow-minded. That's being acting rationally in accordance with the evidence. The fact is, every human being on earth has a terminal illness we call sin. And the reason that followers of Jesus cling so tightly is because they've discovered he's the great physician who has the only cure. We could try to scrub away our sin with good deeds, but that wouldn't work. We could sincerely believe that there must be other ways of dealing with our sin, but we would be sincerely wrong. So when we turn to him, we're not being narrow-minded. We're simply acting rationally in accordance with wherever the evidence points. But in addition to not being narrow-minded, Christians are not snobbish either when they believe that Jesus is the only way to God. I'll try to illustrate this way. Let's pretend there are two country clubs. The first country club only admits people who have earned their membership. In order to get into this country club, you have to have advanced spiritually in some way. And despite their best efforts, lots of people try, but just don't make the grade. In the end, the door is going to be slammed in their faces. They're not going to be good enough. And that's what other religions are saying when they teach that people have to work their way to God. But Christianity is different. Christianity is like the second country club. It says that anybody who wants is invited in because Jesus already paid for your membership. Rich or poor, red, brown, yellow, black, or white, regardless of your ethnic heritage or where you live, the doors are wide open. Entry is not based on your qualifications. It's only based on your admitting your sin and accepting Jesus' invitation to come join. Now let me ask you, which faith system is being snobbish? Certainly not Christianity. We know, Christians, that we are no better than anyone else, that we have no right to be pious or snobbish or holier than thou. Real Christians agree with the prophet Isaiah, who said that our best efforts at righteousness are like filthy rags. As D.T. Niles put it, Christians are just like beggars trying to tell other beggars where they can find some food. And a fourth myth, you know, the question about, well, this can't be possibly true. What about the people who die without ever hearing about Jesus? This is one of the most commonly asked questions about our faith, and quite frankly, we really don't have the complete answer on this one, but we do know a few things. We know, for instance, that everybody has a moral standard programmed into their thinking by God, and that everybody is guilty of violating that very standard. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says, God has set eternity in the human heart. Augustine had said a different way. He said that every human being has a God-sized vacuum waiting to be filled within every heart. That's why our conscience bothers us when we do something wrong. I mean, people who ask this question infer that people who don't hear about Jesus are just innocent victims. Well, the Bible teaches that absolutely no one is innocent, that we are all sinners. All of us willfully disobey God's eternal standard. And when we do this, we know it, and we are responsible for those actions. Secondly, we know that everybody has enough information from observing the world to know that God exists and what he's like, but people suppress all that and reject God anyway. Look with me at Romans 1, verse 19. What may be known about God is plain to them, to the unbeliever, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. Thirdly, we know that those who sincerely seek God will find God. In fact, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit is seeking us first, making it possible for even us to seek God. Acts 17, verse 26, from one man God made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he marked out their appointed times in history and boundaries of their lands, God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us, for in him we live and move and have our very being. Genesis 18:25, will not the judge of all the earth do right? The fourth thing we know is God is scrupulously fair. It's comforting for me to know that each person is going to be judged uniquely and justly, according to what they knew and what they did with it. After being judged by a loving and righteous God, not one person will be able to walk away claiming that he or she had been treated unfairly somehow. We can trust our loving Heavenly Father to deal fairly with people who have never heard of Jesus' love. The third part of this passage is the word life. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. So are there many paths that God knows that there's only one? Contrary to popular myths, all religions are not the same thing. Sincere belief in something is not necessarily enough, and Christians are not being holier than thou to believe that Jesus is the only way. But you know, for you and me, the issue isn't really ignorance or arrogance or tolerance. It's a different word. It's obedience. And what about the Christ followers who are present here today? How does this message impact them? Well, I would ask each of you, and not myself, are we being obedient to the great commission that God has given us? I think it's a great time to renew our commitment to evangelism, of sharing the good news with those around us who don't know, to obey our Lord and look for opportunities to share his love with our neighbors. If you're not a Christ follower, what will you do with what you know about Jesus? You know, most people with maps still get lost for one simple reason. They decide they know a better way than the one the map tells them to go on. The same for us. You can ignore the instruction in God's roadmap, but if you do, you will be lost on the road of life. Pastor Al Mohler said this, if all we need is a teacher of enlightenment, then Buddha will do. If all we need is a collection of gods for every occasion and need and hope, then Hinduism will do. If all we need is a lawgiver, Moses will do. If all we need is a set of rules and a way of devotion, Muhammad or Joseph Smith will certainly do. If all we need is inspiration and insight into the sovereign self, Oprah will do. But if we need a savior, only Jesus Christ will do. This morning, I implore you, if you're lost, you can leave this place headed in the right direction. If you're lost and watching online, you can know that right now you're going in the right direction. All you have to do is follow the directions in God's word. It's quite simple. You have to confess your sin. You have to accept God's forgiveness and sacrifice through Jesus Christ alone. You have to commit to follow his directions for the rest of your life. If you do this today, you can walk out of this place with a new sense of direction, a new sense of purpose. I would love to talk to you about this decision. If you've made that decision today, you can either check with me after service or you can even email me, george@coltonchurch.com, if you've made a decision online. But I really want to talk to you guys about it because it's the most important decision you can ever make in your life. Let us pray.